our loving and kind and merciful Father who dwells in the heavens. In the name of Jesus, thy Son, we approach unto thy throne of grace, humbly asking thy presence to be with us as we are gathered together here to worship thee and to praise thee and to listen to thy word expounded unto us. And we pray that thou would bless especially our brother Charles Chambers as he ministers to us and our ears as we listen, that we may benefit from having been here and that we will be blessed and learn that which thou hast in store for us and learn how to accept whatever thy will provides in our lives. Be it great or small or pleasant to the flesh or unpleasant, help us, dear Father, by thy Holy Spirit to endure all things, knowing that thou knowest best what each one of us must have and the experiences necessary to develop us as new creatures in Christ Jesus. Now we leave this meeting in thy care and keeping, once again asking thy blessing on our brother Chambers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Brother Chambers is going to speak to us at this hour a mystery story. We look forward to this, I'm sure. Reveal the mystery to us, Brother Chambers.
I can't. It's a secret. Thank you, dear Brother Don. And thank you, brethren. It's a delight to be together again. Sweet fellowship on our way Zionward with Albert one side and Jerry on the other side. Thank you, Jerry. We have the love from the Vancouver class. We have love from Sister Vernon and Brother Will. Will and Vernon need your prayers continually. Audrey and Louie, and we have a testimony letter from Sister Vernon for you all. We'll give that to the chairman to be read at the right time. And thanks to the Seattle brethren for the privilege of being here, and by their help and privilege and by the Lord's grace. This is a storytelling time. You know, at school, when our granddaughter teaches grade ones and on up, storytelling time. Do and tell. It's a lot of fun. We listen to our little granddaughter, the youngest, and ask her what things you're going to talk about. Well, it's something maybe they went on a holiday, and you know, it's interesting how they demonstrate it and tell them all. They're all enthused. Well, I think that's the way we should be. Do and tell. Tell all the things that we have learned and been blessed with by the privilege and grace of God that we are here together and us here. A story is told about a young boy that came to his mother one evening at the close of the day and asked his mom to tell him about a certain story. Well, for the life of him, he couldn't get the story over to his mom, what was he had in his mind. A very special one, you see, but it just wouldn't click. So he proceeded to tell her the story. And in the end, he said, "That's the one, Mom. You tell it to me." That's what you've been doing today. We sing in our hymn, ZZ. The first two lines of each stanza says, "Tell me the old, old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory and his love. Tell me the old, old story that I may take it in, that wonderful redemption story, God's wonderful remedy for sin." Number three. "Tell me the story softly, with earnest tones and grave. Remember, I'm the sinner whom Jesus came to save. Tell me the story, that old story, when you have cause to fear that this world's empty glory is costing me too dear." So we say to all and each one of us together, whether up here or down there, tell me the old, old story. It will be the story in glory, won't it, brethren? Now, A story that we have is the mystery story. And a mystery story might be very intriguing to a lot of you, maybe in your early days, the children, young people growing. You possibly did a lot of reading of mystery stories. They are intriguing. It seems that mankind, that the mystery, the things that are unknown, unseen, hidden, seems to intrigue the human mind. And I'm sure that the reason that we are here today, all of us, really, is because we have learned about the grandest mystery story that the world has ever known about. Now, that seemed to be the Apostle Paul's observation. And one of these co-writers, editors of the Word of God, these apostles that by the Holy Spirit were guided into the truths that they prepared for us, for what Jesus said, I pray not for these alone, but for those that shall believe on me through their words. The place the apostles had in the scheme of things for you and I to remind us of that old, old story. So Paul in Ephesians 3, 1 to 11 tells us, for this cause I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, here dwelling in Seattle and visiting Seattle at this time, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, that which we in our chart call the gospel age, with that special work to be done, as we will see, which is given to me to you word, how that by revelation, not some concoction by the Apostle Paul himself, some wild story that he drummed up. No, no. He says, how that by revelation, he, God and Christ, made known unto him the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Wherefore, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which is in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the same promise, his promise in Christ, by the gospel. Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power, by the grace of God, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, in this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see, the word men is in italics, and by the way, in the Greek, is not in the original, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God. Only God originally knew of this secret, of this mystery, that he designed to be allowed to be written in his holy word and to acquaint others with. When God was alone, how far back? It's amazing how far we could go back. We have no idea. But there was a time when God was alone, and he formed this great design. And one of those from the foundation of the world that was to take a place in this program was that Lamb of God, who before the foundation of the world was to be the one offered to be the Lamb of God. What a privilege the Lord had. Not forced upon him, but Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, tasted death for everyone. A favor to die when we shall see. And to make all see what is this fellowship, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Truly, as we examine this mystery from beginning to end, it manifests the manifold wisdom of God. No human being, no other being could design it. Paul in the 11th chapter in the last three verses said, who has been his counselor? Who did he question and discuss with? God was alone. And this is the mystery that was hid in God originally. According to the eternal purpose, or as the Greek says, to the plan of the ages, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now Paul continues in Colossians 1:12-13. Then he builds up his picture a little bit more, what's involved in this mystery, this secret thing that hasn't been known from ages past. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be the partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. An inheritance, a present one, and a future inheritance, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, which we all found ourselves in at one time, and hath translated us, carried us over from that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. What a privilege. Then in verse 26 and 27 he continues on, even this mystery, which has been hid from ages, from generations, and now is made manifest to his saints. Just think, brethren, in this gospel age, the early brethren, the infant church, and us today have been let in on a secret, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mysteries among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What powerful words by the Apostle Paul. Christ in you, being a part of Christ, as part of that mystery, along with the wonderful divine plan of the ages. So as this unravels, this mystery unravels, we look at another translation in the Living Bible of verse 26 and 27. He has kept this secret for centuries and generations past, but now at last it has pleased him. It's just as though that the Father, who had the original secret, as he would unravel some in types and shadows of better things to come, was always hinting from the past, the distant past, hinting of this wonderful mystery, this very special part, part of the great plan of the ages, but a very particular part of it, that he was waiting to tell to those who love and live for him. And for the riches of the glory of his plan, for you Gentiles too. Oh, we'll see that somebody else was led on this mystery first. But for you Gentiles, you and I down here. And this is the secret, that Christ in your hearts is your only hope of glory. Indeed, we know that. There is no other way. If we come in any other way, that we are a thief and a robber, Jesus said. We can't jump over that tabernacle fence around it. We have to come in through the gate. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The only way. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So everywhere we go, Paul said, we talk about Christ to all who will listen. Them and teaching them as well as we know how. We want to be able to present each one to God perfect or mature because of what Christ has done for each of us. This is my work. And I can do it only because Christ's mighty power and energy hath worked within me. Yes, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. One of the greatest, wasn't he? We admire him, his steadfastness, his dedication. Oh, it's wonderful. We gain a lot of lessons while we study Paul and the other apostles. Now, he says, I wish you could know how much I have struggled in prayer. Paul said one time, you have many teachers, but you don't have many fathers. But it sounds like Paul is one of those fathers that had that caring feeling as he had. I wish you could know how much I have struggled in prayer for you and for the church at Laodicea. And for the many other friends who have never known me personally. This is what I ask of God for you, that you will encourage, that you will be encouraged, and knit together by strong ties of love. And that you will have the rich experience of knowing Christ with real certainty and clear understanding. Oh, there's the millions of people that know Jesus Christ, but very foggy understanding about him. But Paul is talking about this mystery that you and I are enjoying, these secrets, so that we may understand it with certainty and with clear understanding. For God's secret plan now at last has been made known. It's Christ himself. In him lie hidden all the mighty untapped treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The only way we can grow in grace and knowledge is through God's beloved Son. There is no other way. Now, a mystery is something that is sacred and hidden. And you might say, well, will it be difficult for us to understand it? Well, we have the assurance to Israel, and certainly to the spiritual Israel, in Deuteronomy 29:29, the sacred things belong unto the Lord our God. Oh, yes, all these secrets. But see, in due time, he wanted others to know about it. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and our children forever, that we may all do the words of the law, of the will of the Lord. Now, Jesus came on the scene, and he made this observation and promised, John 13:9-11. He said, who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. Did you have an ear to hear, listen to this secret? Well, he tells us what to do. But the disciples said to him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Mysterious sayings, as it were. He answered and he said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not given. It would seem that he's telling us to brush up on our appreciation of the privileges that we have of being introduced to this mystery. Zion, we sing, what a favored lot is Zion. Now we can break this mystery up into three parts, A, B, and C, or 1, 2, and 3. Briefly, first is the mystery, to realize there is something that is a mystery. And so, as the Bible students, we have learned that the great anointed one, which Israel and others have been waiting for, that this great anointed one was to be a class of people, not just one individual. A priest, head and body. A great mediator, head and body. Those who would sit with Jesus on his throne as he overcame and sat down with the Father on his throne. It's a company of people. This is a mystery. Because they have been looking only to Jesus as the only one involved in the Messiahship. This is part of this great mystery, that it is made up of a company of people. The blesser seed. In Galatians 3:16-17 we read, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not as to seeds as a many, but as one. O-N-E, and to thy seed, which is Christ, or the anointed. First Jesus the head, who was anointed, in which we come under that one anointing that was given to us today in the mentioned about in Leviticus the 8th chapter. In the institution of that priesthood, there was the anointing of high priest Aaron. We come under that anointing, making up this anointed class, this Messiah class, until it is completed, then the times of the blessings of mental, moral, and physical restitution has to wait until the blood is all used by this mystery class. In 28 and 29 Galatians, Paul goes on, for you are all the children or sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ, into the anointed, have put on Christ. You have become a part of the Christ company. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is the great mystery. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. To be of that anointed class. In Genesis 26:4 we read, and I will make thy seed to multiply, and we always love this as Bible students, don't we? As the stars of heaven and the sand upon the sea. We identify the stars of heaven as representing this mystery class. The Christ, the anointed company. This is the Messiah. This is the Messiah class, who are going to bless all the families of the earth. A great mystery, brethren. It is the one that Brother Russell says in your comment, that Christ is not one member, but many members. Now, until that class is completely found, there has to be then, as Paul continued in other language, the death of the testator before a covenant become in force. And so he tells us in Hebrews 9, 16 and 17, "For where a testament or a covenant is, there must also be of necessity be the death of the testator. For a covenant is of force after members are dead, otherwise it is not of strength at all while the testator liveth." Now, if Jesus was the only one to be represented in this testator, and we know he died, then indeed the arrangement of the times of restitution and the recovery of humankind should have started back in his day. Logic tells us that. But you see, this is where the scripture points out this mystery is a larger class. It's made up of head and body. Until the blood is all used up, then the new covenant is not operative. And when it is, Jeremiah 31 tells us, that in that day, I will make a new covenant with the Gentiles and with all other people. No. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And if the Gentiles to have any blessing at all under kingdom arrangement, they will have to become proselytes at the gate. For back in Israel's time, anyone of a Gentile who wanted to take up the ways and the law and the rule of Israel could do so. And therefore mankind are pictured as it were, becoming proselytes at the gate. They're going to get their blessing through the worthies and the reclaimed Israel, who will have a change of heart and a new government in the hands of the worthies, and the law shall come forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. What arrangement! All part of a great secret, or the mystery. This mystery that has now been made known. These truths, brethren, that activate our faith, that Paul said, "I want you to understand it as clearly as possible." In so doing, then we will not be confused and wonder where we are in the stream of time. We will recognize the church class still has to be completed. You remember back there in the type, the high priest, he couldn't have 6 fingers, he couldn't have 4 fingers or toes. It had to be a complete normal body. That pictures, isn't it? All members, and we are members one of another, the 144,001 have to be all there. And then get down to the work of the kingdom. The mystery then, that Christ in you, the hope of glory, to be a part of that membership. Now, the knowledge of the mystery, number 2. Spiritual vision, we believe, is required to understand spiritual things. Now, that's the implication. You may know that there is a mystery, but to understand the mystery, number 2, or B, Paul points out in 1 Corinthians 2, 6 to 16, that howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, not that kind of wisdom, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, a secret. Even the hidden wisdom which God hath ordained before the world unto our glory. Oh, he had in mind that church class, that he would make a special arrangements of some of fallen humanity could become of an anointed company, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known of this, they would have crucified the Lord of glory. Even the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders, who knew a great deal, who studied day after day after day after day in all their lifetime in the Old Testament, poring it over, knew nothing about this mystery. If they had really have known, Paul said, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. It needs spiritual insight to understand even the place that Jesus had in the role back there to his people. When he came to them, and they received him not. Even when he was born. The wise man came. He went to the ruler. And he called in the religious leaders who know all things, apparently. And they said, well, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Oh, they had studied quite a bit. But they didn't know all that the prophets had said, because it needed to be spiritually discerned. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have been entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. There is a stipulation if we are to have spiritual discernment and to enjoy these things. Not only to know of a mystery, but to understand that mystery. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Spiritual discernment is needed then. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the mind of man which is in him? Brother Woodworth used to say, illustrating that somebody traveling on a train, he gets on, he sits down with somebody, and they get talking, and they find out they're both carpenters or engineers or electronic engineers or whatever. They have something in kind. So how do you know the mind of a man sitting to you except you exchange through thoughts, and then you know that person if you have something in common. So as we talk together, we see we have something in common. Paul is saying it. But now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God by that Holy Spirit. The natural man, he says, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Apostle Paul in Acts 26:24, it's recounted, much learning has made thee mad, Paul. Do you ever have that aimed at you? You know, you're getting a little off here on the sidetrack. Much learning has made you mad, Paul. And that's how they assessed it. It's foolishness unto them. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him, that we have the mind of God, of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Now, the Lord isn't too pleased with secret believers. You remember Nicodemus came to the Lord by night. He said, we know you're a master in Israel. My, your words are so wonderful. They're captivating. They're marvelous. And Jesus spoke to him. And in verse chapter 3, 3 to 6, we'll read verse 3 only for time. And Jesus answered and he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, Nicodemus, except a man be geneo, begotten from above, he cannot see, Edom, E-I-D-O-M, know or understand the kingdom of God. It requires the begetting of the Holy Spirit for spiritual discernment. That's number two. B, the mystery of the knowledge. We need spiritual discernment. But now we come to C. The fellowship in the mystery. It's the third part. Now that's a little deeper. Jesus said, not my will be done. We say, not my will be done. Jesus said to the disciples in John 6, 53 and 54, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, now imagine he's walking with the disciples for a year or two, and suddenly he comes up with such words as these. Shocking words. Shocking words. Except you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He'd been telling them about a coming kingdom and a blessing. And he turns around, he says, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. If you don't think that's a hard saying, there isn't much more that you could say or to be as hard as that. But he said these words are spirit and life. He meant they have spiritual discernment and meaning. What was the reaction? Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. verse 59. Verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when he heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" Now, wait a minute. You said it's a hard thing here. I don't understand. Are you turning us into cannibalism? Drink your blood and eat your flesh? From that time, many of them, of the disciples, went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Can you see him?" Just think of a group of people around the master, that scene. And with his hard saying, maybe 100 or so, maybe left them. They were hard sayings, all right. But he wouldn't reveal them, all right, the correct meaning. And he turns to the disciples with that meaningful words, "Will you also go away?" Feeling in that, brethren. Then Simon Peter answered, and "Lord," he said, "to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Living God. Brethren, we are in the hour of temptation in our journey down here at the end of the age. The testings are out there. Do we find the sayings of consecration, drinking his blood and eating his flesh, hard, not the literal, but the symbolism? Is the road getting too tiresome that we might tend to go away as well? And maybe the Lord will make attempts to talk to us. "Will you also go away?" He doesn't want us to go away from these things, brethren, these wonderful mysteries of the kingdom. He's opened our eyes to see them. We didn't find them ourselves. It took spiritual discernment to recognize that fellowship in the mystery is the priority. We may know there is a mystery. We may come to some understanding of it. But fellowship in the mystery is getting down to the nitty-gritty. It is through consecration to him, dedication of our wills, bearing our cross. Psalm 50 and 5. "Gather my saints together unto me," to those that he has revealed the secrets to. "Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant or a contract with me, a binding contract, by sacrifice." That's the bottom line, isn't it? It hasn't changed. The commitment to Christ is the same 2,000 years ago as it is today. Though we live in a different environment, and possibly the dangers are greater in our society, that we may leave him. But before he would allow us to leave him, we will detect calls through brethren, through reading a scripture that opens up it to itself, or the ministry of Brother Russell will awaken our awareness to what we have contracted to do. And we will hear Jesus say to us, "Will you also go away?" There's a price tag, Proverbs 23:23. Buy the truth. It's going to cost something. And sell it not. And sell it not. Apostle Paul in Hebrews 12:1 reminds us then, "Wherefore, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight." Every weight. Weight, something that holds you down, slows up your pace in this running, in this race. A weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Those weaknesses we have that trip us up from time to time. Beware of those. They may take over. Seize for us the little foxes that spoil the vine. This Christian vine, the new creature. Run with patience the race that is set before us. Not impatiently. That won't help. That won't help. If we run impatiently, it may be like this. The cross is easier to him who takes it up than to him who drags it along. Thanks to Sister Ruth, she slipped that to me this week. Welcome the cross of Christ and bear it triumphantly, but see that it is indeed the cross, his cross, and not your own that you are bearing. Oh, we can make crosses, but they might not be the one the Lord wants us to bear. Note Paul's driving force when it comes to explaining to the brethren, us and them back there, this wonderful mystery. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech, great grammar, efficiency, and proficiency. No, he says, like the Greeks and such, but brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimonies of God. For I am determined, you remember that text, not to know anything among you. That's pretty sweeping, brethren. Not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Not Jesus Christ as a good man. Millions of people believe in Jesus, that historically this man came on the scene. He was a good man. He had a good portfolio. His principles of life and moral standards were the highest in the land. If the people had to listen, he could have swept the world at that time. He could have demonstrated his ability to help them by his wonderful power and ability. He was a perfect man. But notice Paul says, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the key, brethren, of this wonderful mystery. Not just Jesus as a good man. Christ crucified permeates Paul's writings from beginning to end. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 11 and 16 and 18. But we have this treasure. This is always a precious text, isn't it? Applies to each one. But we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. All kinds of earthen vessels sitting here. I don't know just how many there are. But secreted within is a treasure. A treasure, a new creature. We are troubled on every side indeed, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, because the Lord is with us. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about vacation time within the flesh. No. Always bearing about in the body, this body that we live in, the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sacrificial. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. That we're not using these bodies as a cemetery. The things the Lord is putting in there have been buried and dead. Or that we are inactive with these bodies. We are told that He will make alive our bodies by the possession of the Holy Spirit and the new creature dwelling within. We'll activate this body. This is the only one we have to work through. For we which live are always delivered at New Year's, at Memorial Time, and birthday times. We which are alive are delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Not once in a while. We make our dedications on special times. It's deeper than that, brethren. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Now this is a daily affair. A daily affair. We just don't go like our many church friends, as sincere as many are, to church on Sundays, and that's about the extent of it. It's a daily affair in the mystery class, isn't it? A daily affair, even if it's a little small dying, to show the Lord the meaningfulness of that contract we signed, made up, as Brother Russell says, of many little sacrifices. There's no one sacrifice we have ever made, that was so complete that we could go on a vacation for the rest of our life, as already mentioned. It's a daily dying, for which cause we faint not. Well, we're liable to faint, or is it worthwhile? Paul said, but though our outer man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. We benefit by the process of sacrificing of time, legitimate time. We give it up for the sake of the Lord, to help the brethren, for study, assisting, phoning, any way we can of showing the service for others is maybe weakening our human body. And as said already, maybe we're too tired to go and help somebody. Well, if we do go, then we are making evidence the sacrificial life in our bodies. And the Lord is watching that. For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The inheritance, the future inheritance. Why, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, they're temporal. They'll pass away. But the things which are not seen are eternal. There's where we anchor our hope, in the things that are eternal, and brush aside as much as we can, day by day, the things that might draw us aside, however small that might be. Because those little beginnings, like a wedge, can be pushed in by the adversary, and it isn't long before the gap is widened and widened, and we've lost our way. Unto me, who am less than the least of the apostles, just think of that, and to make all see what really is the fellowship in this mystery, Paul said, again, Ephesians 3, 8 and 9. In Philippians 1, 29, for unto you it is given on behalf of Christ not only to believe on His name. Do you know that? It's been a privilege to believe on His name. That's what Paul said. For unto you it has been given on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Suffering for His sake as part of the anointed class is a great privilege, brother. Now, we're not thrown. We get discouraged at times. I was reading about the life of Tyndale. I watched it on a VCR. The life of Tyndale. Back in that time, the sufferings that those people went through, the reformers and our brethren, otherwise thrown to the lion. And sometimes you become discouraged and you say, what am I doing? What am I doing? But we forget that we've come into another era. You know, with the presence of our Master, invisible as a thief in the night, that shocked the adversary. As He put our brethren to death, tortured by every means possible down through the gospel age, they died and they stayed in the tomb. When He came to the presence of the Lord, for every one that He was led astray, that He was tempting to lead astray, when they died, changed in a moment of a twinkling of an eye. Paul said, I'll show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through to the end. That's another mystery connected with this mystery class, that when the presence of the Lord came was the time that the parable said He would reckon with His servants who had slept, as Paul confirmed in 2 Timothy, Timothy, the last verses, he said, that I am ready to be offered. And there is a crown laid up for me, whom the righteous judge shall give to me, and not me only, but to all those that will love His appearing. Paul didn't go to be with the Lord. He slept. But when the appropriate time came, there was a great awakening. Now that must have shocked the adversary as well, because every saint that died under his hand died and stayed there for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, till we came down to the precious time of the Master's presence. And they have been raised and are together, invisible, here around the earth. When the Lord came, He said, He went to heaven to receive the authority of a kingdom, and He would return again. He assured the brethren of that. And we believe He's here, and we believe the saints are risen. And we believe that this mystery, to each one that dies at that time, yes, they're going to join Him. And so Paul says in Romans 17 and 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. But you know, we're liable to get a big head puffed up and say, I guess the way the reason Israel was bypassed was for us Gentiles. I can see now Paul talks so much about these Gentiles. So I guess he just let the Jews slip away back there and he got ready for us. Well, we turn to Romans 11, 16 to 21, 23, 25, and we'll be cut down by Paul if you had any thoughts of that. He says in verse 16, for if the first fruits be holy, the lump also is holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, and all those promises we read about that were stated back there were given to Israel, first opportunity, priority to them, came to his own. Let us not forget that. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Wilt thou say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in? Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. Don't get any high ideas, in other words. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou shalt be cut off. In other words, there's a curriculum there for the new creature to follow. If we think substitute anything else on what Paul was talking about suffering, sacrificing in the little things of life, however small, not however big they are. Obedience is better than sacrifice, we remember we read in the Old Testament. And they also, verse 23, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. It does delight us when there are those of Jewish stock take up with Christ and enjoy these mysteries of Christ. That is a special thrill, I think. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into the good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree to partake of those Abrahamic promises? For I would not, brethren, that you be ignorant of this mystery. No, here's another mystery. Paul talked about mystery. He seemed to like mysteries, secret things that had to be discerned spiritually. And he worded it this way. For I would not, brethren, that you be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in, until the full number. So as yet, Israel is not aware of the Messiah being a company of people. They still are looking for the one Messiah, Jesus. And indeed, he was the head. He was the head of the body, far above any of the rest of the members of the body. But until that company is made up, oh, we can cry and sing, what a favored lot is thine. What a favored lot is thine. The Christ class is not completed. The calling will end. And then we read, out of Zion shall come the deliverer and turn ungodliness or blindness away from Israel. What a wonderful conclusion. And when they realize, and as the prophet said, they shall cry and mourn for him, for one as a son whom they had killed. They will come to recognize that indeed Jesus was the head of this company and that they crucified him. And I can imagine the scribes and Pharisees in the kingdom, because they're going to be there too. Jesus died for them. I can imagine some of the Jews coming and ask him, why didn't you tell us those things? Why didn't you said that you had the key? You wouldn't let us look at the Old Testament, all they had. You didn't. You said you had the keys. But Jesus told the disciples, they had a key, all right, but they wouldn't use it to unlock these things for the people. So there'd be some reckoning just by circumstance in the kingdom. But we will have no reckoning, brethren, to have to challenge the Lord or anybody else. We stand by grace. We stand by grace. We have nothing to offer. In Ephesians, the second chapter, we are told, the first verses, and you, this mystery class, not somebody else, you, he hath quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We didn't come from some clean spot on the earth. Psalm 41:6, we were in that miry clay together. Wherein times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in different levels of our state of sin, but all alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. We did not have on any nice robes. No, we were the Lazarus class. We had sores. And we stayed outside the rich man's house, Israel, looking for crumbs. Oh, the Lord gave them a few crumbs back there. But the parable of the rich man and Lazarus points out a change took place. Yes, it was Israel that was robed in purple and fine linen. They had the law. They had no other people did I know than anybody else, the Lord said through the prophet. Oh, you only have I known. Nobody else. Exclusive. Isn't that amazing? And he came to his own to bring them this wonderful inheritance and explain to them this mystery. But they rejected him. He rejected him. What grace we stand in, brethren. For God, who in his rich mercy, verse 4, his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, and have quickened us, made us alive together in Christ. By grace are you saved, and has raised us up together, and made us to sit in heavenly places. Isn't it delightful sitting in heavenly places, enjoying the spiritual food? Oh, the Lord is so good to us. Yes, we say, thank you, Master. You were so faithful. In the ages past, as already in Proverbs 8, chapter mentioned, his delight was with the children of men. He was there before the mountains were brought forth. And in the preparation was the one instrumental in developing this vast universe and this particular globe down here. I will make the place of my feet glorious. I created not the earth in vain. Placed Adam and Eve, posterity, and down along in time, Jesus came to his own people. He created the land around there. He was instrumental in bringing all this into being. And he left the glory he had and came down here and to develop, not only to ransom Father Adam, but also in the providence of God to have a bride. But it was necessary for him to die. I want to know nothing among you, the apostle said, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And let us be willing to be crucified with him. And as we join in symbols soon, to eat and to drink worthily by the grace of God. God bless you.
Well, thank you, Brother Charlie. I believe the brother has, shall we say, magnified the thought that the Lord has taken us into his confidence, hasn't he? Unto you it is given to know the mysteries or the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. What a beautiful thought, and how pleased we should be that the Father has so done to each one of us. And Brother David has left, and I assume then that right after the prayer we'll be ready for our meal. We also want to announce that there is some lists over there on the book table where you can write someone's name down if you think you'd like to send a message to them, and also you can send a message to the various names that are there.
Our dear, kind, and loving Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Together we group here, come to thee in the name of thy beloved Son, our precious Redeemer. And as we have been taken back by Paul to Calvary, we thank you for your love and the gift of thy dear Son. And to our Savior, thanks for being so faithful as a loyal son. And now with his return, his presence, we rejoice in this fact, Father, and that soon this Messiah class will be all gathered and get on with the kingdom work of blessing all the families of the earth. We long for it, and to each of us we would renew our consecration and ask that if we may we walk another day. Hear our prayers, forgive us of our shortcomings, and now as we assemble in fellowship again around the temple affairs, bless our conversation. We give you thanks for the arrangements here and the ecclesia that arranged it. Hear our prayers, and we thank you, and forgive us in Jesus' name.